This is our 52nd study in the book of Psalms, and we begin in Psalm 116, verse 12, and we will go through 118, verse 22. Psalm 116, verse 12, I'll begin reading in verse 8. But let's pray, Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Now, the writer switches gears between verses 11 and 12. He does a very smart thing, actually. He stops dwelling on the imperfections of people, which only frustrate him. He says in verse 11, in my dismay I said, all men are liars. He's focusing on people and he's frustrated. He's dismayed. But he switches his focus. Instead, he starts thinking about God. And so he thinks about not the imperfections of people, but the perfections of God. And the result is, instead of being frustrated, he is thankful. And he says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? You think about God, and it has a way of putting everything in proper perspective. And it has a way of making you grateful, even when you're surrounded by people who can be very frustrating at times. So it says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That's how he's going to thank God. God receives honor when we call on his name. The best thing we can do for God is treat him like God. Pray to him, worship him, praise him, acknowledge your need of him. That's all part of treating God like God. And here's the important thing. We do need him, so it's also a smart thing to do. 14. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Vows are like spiritual bills. They must be paid. We owe it to God to do what we said we would do. 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Your death will be a big deal to God. God's people do not die until the correct time, because their death is not taken lightly by God. The death of God's people is a very important event to God, and he is there, you can bet that. When our time to die comes, God himself will be there with us, and so will at least one of his angels. And they will watch over our death, and God will receive our soul if we belong to him through Jesus Christ. 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. You freed me from my chains, God, so I'm your servant. You set me free. I'm going to serve you. And so his vow was paid. When he prayed to God, his vow was paid as he dedicates himself to God. God set him free. So he owes all that he is to God, and that is why he dedicates himself to God. And it's the same with us today. Since we who are Christians have experienced the mercies of God, it is fitting for us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to him as well. He set us free from hell. He's forgiven all of our sins. He's given us a place in heaven. He's made us right with Himself. He's reconciled us to Him. We're not going to stay dead. We're going to be raised in a brand new body. We owe everything to Him. And so we should submit everything that we are to Him. 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. There's nothing quite as disgusting as ingratitude. When you do something for someone and they don't have the decency to say thank you, you probably don't want to do them any more favors. And why would you? What's the point? If they don't appreciate what you have done, even enough to say thank you, then what would motivate you to do any more for them? If they don't want it, they don't appreciate it. And our experience of not being appreciated at times should cause us to say thank you to God often, because we shouldn't want our Creator to feel unappreciated like we sometimes may feel. 18, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So many useless or hurtful things are done today. So many useless or hurtful things are spoken today. And that's why a good thing is worth doing publicly. And a good thing is worth speaking publicly. Not just to glorify God, but to try to offset all the bad that's in the world. And again, he declares that he's going to keep his word to God in front of everyone. And he will do good, or he will say something good in front of everyone. And so it'll bless them too. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples. For great is His love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. You can count on God forever. That's a good reason to praise Him. It says that the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And that's why it says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him. His faithfulness is forever. You can count on God. You know where you stand with God, because you know where He stands, and He doesn't change. He's a straight shooter. He is who He is. So if a person is in trouble with God, or if a person isn't fellowshipping with God, it's not because God is fickle. It's not because God has changed or He has gone somewhere. It is because they have changed. It is because they have slipped away from God. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love, or His mercy, endures forever. God was angry at sinners, but He isn't anymore. Not if they have made Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. And so we can praise God because He is good. And those of us who know Christ, we can praise God because we know personally that God does not hold a grudge. Even though we may have committed many sins against Him, in Christ He doesn't hold a grudge. In Christ He forgives us. 2. Let Israel say, His mercy endures forever. And if any nation on earth could speak of God's mercy, it is the nation of Israel. In the wilderness alone, all the times they've rebelled against God, in their journey between the Promised Land and Egypt, all the times they rebelled against God. And yet when they repented, God forgave them. And then you look to the book of Judges, they were constantly falling into deep sin, getting into trouble, repenting and crying out to God, and God would have mercy. Their whole existence has been nothing but a spiritual roller coaster, and God has shown them so much mercy. And so it says, let Israel say, notice, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And it does. And Jesus said, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. So just as God's mercy endures forever, the command to us is that our mercy would endure forever also. That we would be merciful to others just as God is merciful to us. God's mercy is greater than our sin. And so, our mercy towards those who repent of sinning against us must be greater than their sin also. 3. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. When you see that phrase, the house of Aaron, think of the priests in Israel, because the house of Aaron refers to the Levitical priest. The Bible says, let these priests say, his mercy endures forever. And they would know that better than anyone, because they were used by God to dispense his mercy. They stood in the gap between sinners and God. They were used by God to bring mercy to sinners. They were used by sinners to bring offerings to God. And they were used by God to bring mercy to those sinners. And so the priests saw it over and over again, day after day, year after year. They saw how God dispensed mercy to sinners who repented. They saw his mercy in action many times. 4. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever too. Because that's what the word means. If you fear the Lord, you will experience God's mercy. And one good reason for everyone to fear God is because we are not good enough to be saved from hell. We're just not. And we're not good enough to get into heaven by our own merits. People can think anything they want to about that, but that's the truth. So that's a real good reason to fear God, is that our souls are hanging in the balance. We're in big trouble. The flip side of that is, one good reason to be grateful to God is that through Jesus Christ, God's mercy is bigger than our sin. 5. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. He prayed in his anguish. In other words, he was determined. And God answered, set him free. When a person prays in anguish, when a person prays in distress, they mean business. That's a serious prayer. Their mind isn't wandering. They don't have one eye on heaven and one eye on the television. Or one eye on heaven and the other, you know, eye on the radio or someone else. They're focused on God when they're praying in distress. They mean business. And those are the kinds of prayers that God hears and rewards or responds to, because they're serious prayers. Desperation is good for the soul. 6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, man can do plenty to us. But man can do nothing without God's permission, because the Lord is with us. And you know, because God is loving, if God does permit something, he will use it for our long-term spiritual good. The short-term, physical, might be uncomfortable, but he will use it for our long-term spiritual good. 7. The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. He will look in triumph on his enemies. He's very confident. But the confidence is not in himself. He says, I'll look in triumph on my enemies because the Lord is with me, and he is my helper. And so the reason he's so confident is because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't have to fret about justice for those who may mistreat us. God will even all things out in the end. Verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Not real wise to put all your trust in people. Better to trust in God. That's because people will disappoint you sooner or later. Even those who really care about you will disappoint you. And sometimes people disappoint others because there's malice involved. And they want to disappoint. And they want to hurt. But sometimes it's through their weakness. They don't mean to. It's just, you know, they'll fail you because they're weak human beings. But the point is, you cannot count on people. You cannot count on anyone like you can count on God. God will never let us down. Verse 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Even a prince you can't trust in. You know, a prince has money. A prince has authority. But still, that's not a place to put your trust. Still not good enough. A prince or anyone with authority or anyone with money is still a flawed, sinful human being. And therefore, by nature, inconsistent. Like the rest of us. No matter how well-meaning they may be. No matter how sincere they may be. That's why it's just foolish to put your trust in people. 10. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. In other words, you know, even if I don't have a friend in the world, and even if everyone is against me, God will help me. I have the whole world coming against me, standing all alone, but God will help me. And that will be the case. However, the most important thing is that we stay on God's side so that we can say that. Because if we're not on God's side, then He's not going to help. If we stay close to God, we can't lose, no matter how much the odds are against us. 11. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. Nothing can hurt us without God's permission. And even when He allows something to hurt us, it cannot harm us. Because God assures us that we will have the victory even through hurt. There's a difference between hurt and harm. God sometimes allows things to hurt us, but He never allows anything to harm His people. He uses hurt to strengthen His people, not to harm His people. A lot of things that are good for us hurt, but they don't harm. You go to the doctor, you get a shot, that hurts, but it doesn't harm. It helps. You read the Word of God sometime, and it stings. Well, I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that. You know, and it kind of stings you. It hurts spiritually to read it. But it doesn't harm you. It does you good. Worst thing you can do is try to protect people from all hurt. You try to protect them from all harm, which sometimes means that they have to endure hurt. 12. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. If you've ever been attacked by bees, you know how maddening something like that can be. Especially if there's several of them. You know, you've swinging your arms, swinging your hands, twisting and turning, kicking. That's about the only thing on your mind right then and there is to attack those bees before they keep stinging you. You can't do a whole lot of positive things when you're being attacked by bees. And you can't do a whole lot of things, positive things, when trouble is hitting you from every angle either, like this guy is describing. And yet, God will use all of that trouble to bring about something good through you and in you, even though you might not know what it is. And even though you might not know what it is until eternity, what the good is. 13. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, the Bible says. And so Satan wants to hurt God's people in order to destroy them. It's like Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to hurt God's people. He wants to sift God's people like wheat in order to destroy them. But God is our help. So if he allows hurt, it will be used for our good. Satan means it to destroy. God turns the table on the devil and uses it to bring about something positive. 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Notice, he has become my salvation. God is our salvation. Salvation is in a person. It is God's work. Salvation from hell does not come through a New Age technique or meditation or a psychological technique or program or a complicated set of rules or through meditation. It doesn't come through any of those things. Salvation is God's work. It comes through the cross. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then that name is Jesus. 15. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Shouts of joy and victory in the tents of the righteous. Those who are living righteous lives. See, it's fun to be right with God. It really is. Even if there isn't a whole lot of anything else, there still is a lot of joy and a lot of peace for the one who has surrendered their life entirely to God through Jesus Christ. You may wake up in the middle of the night. Bad food, you know, too much to eat or the wrong type of food or too much to drink or something might wake you up in the middle of the night. But your sin won't wake you up in the middle of the night. There is joy in the soul of the righteous. Or you may wake up in the middle of the night and not be able to sleep for some reason, but at least you'll have peace. You won't be thinking about sin in your life. 16. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done valiant things. To be valiant means to be brave and heroic. If you're looking for a hero, look to God. Really, look to Jesus. Could there be a better hero ever than Jesus? He saved us from hell by suffering and dying in our place on the cross. He took the bullet that was meant for us. And it was a big one because it was enough to send us to hell forever. And everybody admires the soldier who, you know, falls on a grenade and saves his buddy, or the fireman who risks his life to save someone, or same with the policeman, or whatever. Everybody admires them, and they are heroes when they do that sort of thing. But there is no hero greater than God. Jesus saved us from hellfire by suffering and dying in our place. No one is greater than Jesus Christ when it comes to heroes. 17. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. We are to proclaim what God has done for as long as we live. That's why we're here. Let people know that you don't care. You don't care that it's uncool or out of style to believe that God created everything. You believe it. Let people know that you believe it. It may not be in fashion, but let people know that you believe it. Tell people what God has done. And let people know that Jesus died for their sins on the cross so they won't have to burn in hell either. Tell people, let them know what God has done. And that might be an uncool message too to most people, but so what? God could have chosen angels to proclaim what He has done, but instead He chose His church. What an honor. 18. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. So God has corrected him. He has suffered the temporary punishment for his sin, but he figures he's come out ahead because God has not killed him. And so if we're alive after sinning, and I guess we all are, we can consider ourselves fortunate. God disciplines his own. But the writer was grateful that he wasn't dead. And we can all be grateful that we're not dead and in hell. 19. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. And Jesus is the gate of righteousness. Jesus said, I am the door. By me you may come in and out and find pasture. I am the gate. I am the door. We enter into a place of righteousness before God through the door, through Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, along with water baptism, that initiates us into a right relationship with God. 20. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. No one walks through the gate of heaven unless they are righteous. And no one is righteous apart from the grace of God delivered to us through Jesus Christ. 21. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. He is thanking God for saving him. And he is thanking God for answering his prayers too. And the cross is central to both of those things. Because without the cross, our sins are not paid for, and we are not saved. Without the cross, our sins stand between us and God, and therefore He doesn't hear our prayers either. We'll pick it up next time in verse 22. Until then, so long, everyone.